Thank you, Jason, for that reading. I don't know why it didn't occur to me that maybe this reading should have been done by a woman. It was in Mary's voice, after all. But anyway, that's an admirable impersonation of Mary. Thank you. This little song that Mary breaks out into comes right after her encounter with her cousin Elizabeth. John the Baptist is in Elizabeth's womb, and his very first prophecy is leaping for joy as a fetus. That was his first prophecy. Wow. Talk about a man before his time. Wow. And Mary, of course, had received this notice from an angel that she would be with child in a magnificent sort of way. And then it was confirmed by her cousin Elizabeth. The prophecy, though, is that a Savior will appear in the world who will not only be salvation for the Jewish people under Roman occupation, oppressive imperial rule, but that all the oppressed around the world will find salvation. What would it be like for us if we were Mary and Joseph, told by some angel that such a thing would happen to us, confirmed by a family member? Would our soul magnify the Lord? Would our spirit rejoice in God, our Savior? We would think so. Every year this time, the season of Advent, which means expectation coming. Really, Advent means pregnancy, right? But we reduce it to 4 weeks here in the Christian calendar. And we are so excited for this time. And why do we give gifts to each other? Because we recognize Jesus as the greatest gift to all humankind. And the gifts we share with one another is just a small sign of God's greater gift to us. And we are grateful for Mary and for Mary's song here, what we call the Magnificat, because it begins in Latin with magnification of the Lord. But I wonder if Sundek and I, some 20 years ago when we got married, would have rejoiced in this way. We rejoiced that some other couple had Jesus. Would we have rejoiced that we would be the ones? Now Mary says, yes, she rejoices. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. So even though I'm a humble peasant girl, God has chosen me and not the rich and the powerful and the well-connected to be an instrument of God's grace. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And indeed, we have for 2,000 years, generation after generation, has extolled Mary as a blessed one. But this is the prophecy that Mary now speaks. God has shown strength with his arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. This sounds like revolution. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. This sounds dangerous. Reason why I frankly don't think Sinbek and I would have been all that excited about some angel telling us that we would be the one chosen for this project is because this most likely means that our child was going to be executed by the state. Now, we celebrate great figures today and in history. In our country, we have people like Rosa Parks and Dr. King just a couple of generations ago. But who wants to be the father and mother of Martin Luther King Jr.? There's a saying that no parent should see their child die. And this is the kind of thing that Mary was, I think, deep in her soul, even through her praise, knowing that she will go through. And this is, I think, the challenge of raising our children in the church, is we want the Christmas gifts, and we want the Christmas tree, and we want the exchange of hugs and goodwill and greetings. But we're not sure that we want to actually get the implications of what it means to follow Jesus. So we have our own Christmas program, our pageant every year, and we had a wonderful time last week, as we always do. We visit with family, and there's lots of shopping and things to check off on some list. There's a lot of sentiment, in other words, around this season. But the prophecy that Elizabeth had, that Mary had, was that she was about to bring someone into the world that was going to upset the status quo. Who would say to the powers and principalities, "You are not, because our Heavenly Father is." And all of these palaces and temples and grand monuments to human pride will be torn down, and the lowly will be lifted up. That might sound like good news to people who are on the downside, but to those who are at the top, that sounds like a threat. Who is it that wants to overturn the established order? Those who are at the bottom, that's who. And maybe we felt that way at one point, but once we make it, it's not so bad. And so I think about that, but I also think about it from the perspective of parents. Like, do we really want our children to hear and to absorb and then to live out the implication of what it means to actually worship and follow Jesus? It means to not fear powers and principalities and the threats that the powerful make against the weak to bully us into submission, so that the status quo, which is the few benefiting at the expense of the many, stays in place. Jesus, we see in his ministry before he is executed by the state, calls for revolution, but not with violence. He was a non-violent revolutionary. He came to overturn established religion, whether by the Pharisees or the Sadducees, by the many scribes, or the rule of Herod or his sons, or the Supreme Court through the Sanhedrin, or their Roman patron, these rich, powerful Jewish leaders who were very much in league with the Roman Empire. In fact, the one we know as Herod the Great, who so embellished the temple in his time with Roman columns and porticos, it was considered one of the great wonders of the Roman world, was so close to the Roman Empire that he was invited by Augustus Caesar himself to Rome and was given an incredibly elaborate welcome by Augustus himself. And that's why he built the town Caesarea in Augustus's honor. So the religious establishment among the Jewish people, as well as the political establishment where a foreign occupying empire was constantly extracting every penny possible from everyone, including the poor, and especially the poor. This is the situation that Jesus was in. This is the time where Mary received her message, the good news from God, that someone will come who will stand up to all this oppression, but not through violence, because violence is the way of human empires. Violence is not the way of God. So God is not satisfied with the status quo, but that does not mean that God will be silent either. Human beings are always making weapons of war, but God changes things with a word. As we read in our prayer for illumination, we believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God can change all things with a word. And God's word, God's command of no to human violence, human oppression, human exploitation, God's word of no to that, and God's word of yes to true life and liberty, to true happiness as human beings live in harmony with one another, is what Jesus incarnates. God's word of no and yes are incarnated in Jesus. And Jesus has no power, really, other than being God's word to us. So maybe I'm glad it doesn't look like Jesus is coming again through our children. We're not exactly sure how Jesus will come again, but based on the first time Jesus came, there was a lot of pain and suffering, and I'd hate to see something that severe for our children. But can we raise our children in the church and have them actually be committed children of God for the rest of their lives? And that means working out the implication of true faith. Not warm and fuzzy holiday sentiment from which they graduate from church through confirmation. Anybody familiar with that process? Right? But where they are nurtured, cared for, and instructed properly so that they know what it means to be an adult Christian is to follow Jesus into speaking truth to power, calling out oppression when they see it, and when there's the threat of violence, to say that God is on my side and God will advocate for me and God will prevail. And as Jesus did, to overcome violence with good, a good word, with a promise of God's salvation. To not seek the things of the world and to be fearless in the face of threats from the world is what it means to be a Christian. We know that the command, fear not, is All throughout the Bible is the single most commonly given command by God, fear not. When we fear the Lord, we do not fear the things of the world. That many of us who have been lifelong Christians are fearful people, right, is a sign that the process of discipleship has not deepened enough. When we truly believe in God and truly follow Jesus, fear leaves our body. Please do not hear that as a form of judgment. Many of us have gone through many difficult, even traumatic life experiences that embed fear in us. But this is why Jesus is both the great physician and the ultimate exorcist. When we believe in Jesus deeply and truly, healing begins to happen in every fiber of our being, every cell in our body, and there becomes a transformation, not just of the mind, but in the flesh, because God came in the flesh. So healing also happens in the flesh. And as we commune together with one another and with God, as the Lord's table represents, as we live together and share what we have in loving communion, community, then this kind of deep healing from trauma begins to happen in our lives. When we stop fearing, then we stop taking on the illnesses, the diseases, the neuroses of our society. We have all become so neurotic. And we just need to step away from what this society is making us, nervous wrecks, fearful beings, anxious souls. And remember that God brought a Savior into this world, that even if our circumstances don't change very much, where our soul nevertheless magnifies the Lord, because we know salvation has come. Fear not is God's word of salvation. When we don't fear, we have experienced salvation. And we do not need to fear if we understand that Jesus is actually all we need. That the spirit of Jesus, of fearlessness in the face of human bullying, and gladness that in life and in death we belong to God. Not fearing human oppression, not fearing death itself, is our salvation. Jesus offers true life. This little helpless babe, born among cow manure, this powerless one, is the one who gives us hope that no matter how low and powerless we feel, that powers and principalities will fall by the wayside because we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on our side. Jesus is such a one. He has helped his servant Israel and oppressed people, according to the promise he made to their ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever, of which we too have been grafted in. This is the reversal of fortune that the good news represents. Even if we have some power and privilege in the world today, it must be seen as very temporary, momentary, superficial. If any of us want true salvation, we are going to have to be on the side of the poor, the oppressed, and the hungry, because the prophecy to Mary is that The poor, the lowly, the hungry, and the oppressed are going to receive salvation. So back to child rearing. As a parent, I want so much for my children to prosper. I'd rather have them live in a nice house than to be homeless, to eat well and healthy than to be hungry, to be safe than to be hurt. And at the same time, if they become true disciples of Jesus Christ, they will stand up for those who are being bullied. They will care for those who are hungry. They will work to house those who are homeless. And by doing that, they will be at risk of the authorities, of the powers and principalities that want things the way they are, because there are certain people who benefit from it and many who don't. So this is the paradox of raising children in the church. This is the paradox of baptism, which we will do today. And when we baptize and when we partake in communion today, we are committing ourselves to living out the discipleship in Jesus Christ all the way to the cross, which means execution by the state, by the nation. That might be one of our outcomes, and we need to be okay with that, because that's what we're signing up for. Jordan and Chelsea, where are you guys? Okay, still want to go through with this? But you're not going to go through it alone, because like many serious congregations throughout the world of many different denominational backgrounds, those who commit themselves to following Jesus Christ will follow together. And we will put ourselves at risk for Rosie Bess and for everyone here. This birth of Jesus is a serious thing. This God coming in our midst is a serious thing. And I know that there's lots of things going on out there. I mean, how many of us, when we think of Christmas, the first thing we think of is Santa Claus rather than Jesus? And that image of Santa Claus, by the way, was invented by the Coca-Cola company in the 1920s. That's what it is. And that's what's competing for our attention in this most sacred time of God coming as a lowly, oppressed human being in the face of a brutal imperial rule. Many, many Christians have forgotten that it was the Roman Empire that crucified Jesus, and crucifixion is a political execution. For those who were not that important, not that impactful, petty theft and stuff, they didn't even kill these people. And if they did, it was through some less costly and elaborate way. Jesus died as for sedition. So sorry for such a heavy word on this last Sunday of Advent. But when Jesus comes, is it this Thursday or Friday? This Friday, let us have truly joyful hearts. This is the one we've been waiting for, who, if we believe and if we grow into, if we emulate and model our lives after, we too, like Jesus, can be peaceful, joyful, confident, powerful, gentle, fearless, non-anxious, a gift to our community and those around us. What an amazing thing that would be if we actually followed Jesus. Right into whatever human oppression can mete out, and to life everlasting in heaven where we will all be. That's the promise of Advent, and that's what we have to look forward to this Friday. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are an amazing God who has created this whole world and has all the power that we could possibly imagine, and yet chose to come as the most helpless of all creatures, a human baby. Lord, you said that the wisdom of the world is foolishness in your sight. That's not how we would exercise power. That's not how we would correct wrongs. But that is your way. So unlike us, who seek money and power and security, you came as a nothing and a nobody and died penniless and homeless, beaten and executed. Lord, if we are serious about calling ourselves Christian, help us not to go with the tide of the world, but to trust that there is a reversal of fortune at the heart of your message to us. That it's those who are homeless and poor, who are oppressed, who are naive to the ways of empire, who will be lifted up just as Mary was. Help us, O Lord, to sing Mary's song this Christmas day and not the songs in the commercials, so that we might truly be among your faithful disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.